Children's church, thank you.
Yes, children's church at this time. Thank you, Mark. Thank you for your encouragement and your leadership and the insight. What a great song that is. Boy, what a great song. Wow. Well, we're in the book of 2 Corinthians. We have gone through all the text, and so reflecting back on the book of 2 Corinthians, the title there is about feelings and intellect. And in the book of 2 Corinthians, we see a lot of emotion being expressed by the Apostle Paul. He speaks with words that are very emotional. For me, I have always wondered, Lord, how do we go between godly ambition and godly contentment? How do you put those two together? And so that kind of put me into this, and we're going to look at some of the passages here, but we're going to address this. As you know, Paul speaks in the book of 2 Corinthians about his thorn in the flesh. And it's not just a splinter. In fact, when I found this photo, I wondered, because there in the Middle East, especially there in Israel, and as you go south from Israel, out into the wilderness, there are a lot of acacia trees. And acacia tree thorns are big honking ones, just like this. Of course, he didn't have a real thorn in his flesh. He might have, but that would be nothing compared to what this thorn in the flesh is for him. It's really bad, and I'll put this other picture up there. It was, he says in the scriptures, a messenger from Satan that tormented him. Now, I put that little picture there. A messenger from Satan could have been a demon. We don't know. And we don't have any other indication as to what this was. And many have thought about what it might be. Of course, he asked God to take it away, but he was denied three times. And yes, this must have been a big issue for him, really hurting, a potential, maybe even disabling for his ministry. I mean, imagine he had to be traveling. He was with people. He had to do all this. And, hard. Must have been awful. I'm sure he was tempted at times to act upon the feelings, those terrible feelings. And so I was thinking about our day and how maybe one of the most public culture-driven battles that deal with feelings and with intellect, we could say that this gender dysphoria that our country is dealing with. Dysphoria, you know, is the opposite of euphoria. Euphoria is when you feel great. Dysphoria is when you feel awful. You know, people that you may know who say, I feel like I'm trapped in the wrong body. I feel, if you're, say, a man, that I'm trapped in this body and I'm actually a woman. And I feel it so strongly, and I've always had it. And so based on this, decisions are made to change the fundamental aspect of a person, their gender. And so he comes out as a girl or a woman, and she as a boy. And in our day, we even have third or whatever genders that happen. It is an issue that's driven by feelings, by emotion. And so there's this battle, I think, that we feel as human beings between the heart and the mind. And I'll put up a picture here, a battle between the heart and the mind. You know, you have the heart one way and over here, and you have the mind, and it's sometimes it feels like it's ripping you apart. One's trying to win out. But as believers, we know better. So how are we to deal with our feelings and desires versus our knowledge and intellect? How do we fit this into the will of God for our life? And so going through this book, I think we find some insight that will help us to understand this. Let's look at a classic way that we look at feelings and fact. I don't know if you have ever seen this diagram that I'm going to put up here. You ever seen this diagram from the four spiritual laws? It's a very popular evangelism tract that summarizes pretty much the Christian life and how we are to live the Christian life. And in this diagram, we see that fact leads the way, that which is apprehended by the mind. And then you have faith. And then you have feeling, which is relegated to the back as the caboose. And so, I know in my life, I have tended to crown the intellect, and I've tended to fear emotion. Crowning the intellect and fearing emotions. In fact, look at the Westminster Confession of Faith. We're going to put it up here as well. And there, chapter 2, verse 1 says, There is but one only living and true God, who is infinite in being and perfection, a most pure spirit, invisible, without body, parts, or passions, immutable, immense, eternal, incomprehensible, almighty, most wise, most holy, most free, most absolute, working all things according to the counsel of his own immutable and most righteous will for his own glory. And it goes on. Without body, parts, or passions. And so here, as we read this, we see that there is this equation between God being spiritual without a body, and God also being spiritual without passions. Passions being emotions, you know, especially the significant, not the superficial kind. And maybe as we read through this, it's written because of what we hear from the scriptures. And there's a very pointed verse there in Jeremiah 17:9. And we'll look at that now. Jeremiah 17:9 says this, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" And another translation that puts it this way, "The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is?" And you want to go, ouch and yikes. And of course, the Bible is full of accounts where persons were driven by their passions to ruin. A classic one is that strong man. Who am I talking about? Samson. A man who was driven by his passions. He loved bad women. He allowed his emotions to drive him to do property destruction in ways that, well, only a really strong guy could do. He slaughtered men with a donkey's jawbone. He tore the gates off the city and carried it away to make a statement. But we can go all the way back to Cain and Abel. Even someone like King David and his whole fiasco of Bathsheba, driven by their passions, their emotions. In our world, we have ample examples of this as well. Not only the little stuff that, you know, we have the daily having to curb our desires, you know, control our emotions, but things like the big stuff like marriage and abortion on demand and drugs and rampant greed, all driven by passions and emotions. And so it makes me think, well, maybe that whole issue of crowning the mind and fearing emotions isn't quite that bad, you know? Makes me want to run away from emotions, you know, to become somebody like Spock, you know, the Vulcan in Star Trek, someone who knows the danger of human passions and emotions and steers clear from them, running fast towards sheer logic. But we know better than that. You know, that's the extreme. And some extreme practices, you know, can lead to very strange places. For instance, we have those who, you know, run fast away from passions to the point of denying even wearing colored clothing. It's too, it excites the passions, so they wear drab or black clothing, and that's it. Some churches, some people have denied certain kinds of music. Never play that here. Or even musical instruments. Calvin was one of those. And so this unruliness of emotions just kind of makes this diagram that we've seen logical. There's ample reason to fear emotions. But I think we all know there's more to emotions. Emotions are part of God's design. You know, reading the Bible brings us face to face with God, a person, God who is a person who defines personhood. And as a person, God gets angry. I mean, we read about the wrath of God. As a person, God loves intensely, so much so that he gave his only son. We read that God is grieved. We read about Jesus, who is the picture of God, who came to show us what God was like in human form, who wept, who rejoiced greatly, who was in anguish, who felt fear. Let me read you two verses that I think are awesome to make this point. Jeremiah 9:24. It's up on the screen. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, righteousness on earth, for in these I delight, declares the Lord. I delight in this. Now, if that's not an emotional word, another one, Micah 7:18. Who is a God like you who pardons sins, forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. How awesome. God delights in doing good, in showing grace, in showing compassion and mercy. And so, yes, we know as Christians that God emotes. Right? And so emotions are not the problem. And so I think we need to take a quick look at God's role for emotions and for intellect and for the different aspects of our personhood. And so let's do that quickly. Let's put emotions and feelings in context, and then we're going to look at some passages here. We talk about a person, we usually separate that person into their emotions, their body, and their mind, right? Or their feelings, their body and mind. So let's look at the roles. Just let's think through this quickly. Let's start with our bodies, and we'll use the symbol for each, okay? So our bodies would be our hand. That's our body, right? What's the role of our body? What is it? Well, our body is the physical presence of a person, right? We say that it's the material aspect. It brings location in space and time to our personhood. Without the body, well, it would be pretty tough, right, to interact in this world. So it brings location in space and time to our personhood. Simple enough. How about our intellect, our head, right? Well, it's the thinking aspect of a person. Its role is to bring direction to our existence. You know, when we say that someone has lost their mind, well, they're in chaos. They're without direction. They're crazy. They're confusion. They're lost, right? So the intellect brings direction. And then the emotions. The emotions, we'll say, is the heart. Sometimes we call it the soul. You know, like soul music. That's very emotional. Or soul food. Oh, yeah. Our feelings and our emotions are the ones that bring movement, motion to our person. And I don't mean just physical movement, although it does help there, though that's true, but motion in the sense of verb, vitality, vigor. In fact, the word emotion comes from the Latin word that means to move out. Move out. Move. Without emotions, we're numb. We're practically dead. It's the presence of emotion and feelings that signals a living person. So, we have the body, location, intellect, direction, emotions, motion, right? And so we can summarize these three as feeling, thinking, and doing. Of course, there's another aspect to personhood that we read about in the scriptures, and that is the spirit. But for now, let's just deal with these three, all right? We'll stick to these three. Just because a person thinks instead of following their feelings does not mean that that person is, well, somehow better. Remember, in our first example, we contemplated the issue of gender dysphoria as a significant example of feelings over fact. But that's not entirely correct. Let me give you an example here. I'm going to put up here a saying, this person here gave this as an example of something, but it's a medical expert who was a witness in federal district court in North Carolina dealing with a law they were passing that allowed access to those who were not sex-specific restrooms, okay? So like if you were a guy and you felt that you were a girl, you could go into a girl's bathroom. So this was HB2. And so they called on this doctor, Dr. Deanna Adkins. And this is what she said as a witness. She said, from a medical perspective, the appropriate determinant of sex is gender identity. Now you may go, oh, what are you saying there? Well, let me read some more. This Dr. Adkins is a professor at Duke University School of Medicine, director of the Duke Center for Child and Adolescent Gender Care. And this is what she said on the stand, all right? She said, not only the preferred basis for determining sex, gender, but the only medically supported determinant of sex. Every other method is bad science, she claims. It is counter to medical science to use chromosomes, hormones, internal reproductive organs, external genitalia, or secondary sex characteristics to override gender identity for the purposes of classifying someone as male or female. Do you see what's being said there? What we know doesn't matter. What our intellect tells us doesn't matter. We're going to go with how we feel. Can you imagine that? It's a scary example of following your mind. I mean, this person's following their mind. But their mind is completely wrong and damaging. And we know that this doesn't just happen in the world. I do this. I do this on my own. And so what we have to realize is that your mind, your body, and your emotions, unless they are redeemed, are all unruly. All lead us the wrong way. Now, the passage that we just heard, where the heart is deceitful, also applies to that heart being, say, your mind. And it can be taken both ways. And God tells us this to us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14, we read that not only is the feelings and the emotions sick, our ambitions, but also without the redemption of the Spirit, we cannot have even right thinking. It says, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. Without God's work, the entirety of our person, the totality of our being, is unruly. And that includes our thoughts, our intellect. We are rebellious toward God until Jesus redeems us, until we're born again. So the problem then is not in me, it's me. Completely. It's just all of me. Now, we go to the scriptures. In the book of 2 Corinthians, and we read these things. I'm going to put some up quickly, and we need to move quickly here because we need to be done. God uses emotions, redeemed emotions. Emotions do God's will. Let's put up the passages here real quick. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, it says, for if I cause you sorrow, who then will be the one making me glad but the one who is made sorrowful by me? So Paul here shares his feelings about the Corinthians because they make him glad, so he wishes to not cause them sorrow. He's saying it in a very emotional way. Look, turn around. I don't want to cause you sorrow. You're the ones that make me glad. in 2:4. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears. That's very emotional. Not so that you would be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you. Emotional language there. Paul is torn up on the inside because he has to make this harsh move toward them. And it's led him to tears because of his deep affection and care for the Corinthians. In chapter 6, verse 11, we have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, opened wide our hearts to you. Open wide your hearts to us. Paul is bearing his soul to the Corinthians and speaks of this bearing of his soul in very vivid language, and he desires that they be the same toward him. 7, verse 3, I do not speak to condemn you, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Paul carries them in his heart, and he speaks that way. They're very dear and close to him to the point of, I would die for you. Very emotional language. Later on, he speaks of being jealous for them. He speaks of the zeal for them. He speaks of loving them and more emotions, desires, wants, ambitions. They're abundant in this book that we've seen here. There's one key verse in 6:12 that says this. You are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own emotions. In your own affections. Paul says, look, I love you, but you are not allowing yourself to love back. Don't do that. See what he's saying there? Maybe the Corinthians were those who crowned intellect. They were very Greek. But Paul's saying, look, you don't need to fear your emotions. In fact, they do God's will. And so we see here that God uses Paul to speak very emotional language so that we will understand and the Corinthians could understand that God uses emotions to communicate his will and to motivate us. We don't need to fear emotions. We don't have to crown the mind. No. In fact, there at the end of the book, in 12:7, we read this, and I'll read it for you. But this is Paul saying, because of the surpassing greatness of revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to keep me from exalting myself. And we've already read this, haven't we? Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. And so what did he go do? He went and he had gender change surgery. You know what I'm saying here. I'm trying to bring this together. No, Paul didn't do that. What did he do? He says, most gladly, he uses that word, therefore I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, persecutions, difficulty for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Again, submitting to God's way. It's God's grace. It's because God's at work. Do we believe that God is at work? So we don't need to fear our emotions. They have a role to play. Do you agree that God is at work? Yes, we don't need to crown the intellect over the emotion. No, they have their role. Yes, we need to follow that God-given role. So Paul gives us the example here of one who suffers, he. And this suffering could very well lead him because of his pain to do things based on the pain, but he doesn't. He trusts God to deal with that. And the outcome of this is strength from weakness. But on the other hand, there are other examples of these real issues. Many who suffer do not trust God, and in so doing, they find themselves in great pain and loss and destruction. So, we place God on the throne of every aspect of our life, all our faculties, and he redeems them. And then he brings peace, and we need to finish here. 2 Corinthians 5:9, I think, is a great verse in the book of 2 Corinthians that summarizes this for us, that gives us direction here. It says, therefore we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. A great verse to memorize. Here the word ambition, I'm going to put the Greek word up there, and I know the Greek word is like, man, it's too much. But this is using your intellect now, and you need to use this. And it's so good because this is how God wrote it to us. The word is, it combines two words here. One is philos. You see the beginning there. And let's put up that little place there and go to the next one. There you go. And that is the word for love, philo, phileo. And then the word timē, which is the next part, which is the word for honor. And so this word here, ambition, brings these two together. And literally it means to love honor. It combines love, which one of the most profound and strongest of all emotions. Remember this word here is not the word agape, but the word phileo, which focuses in on this feeling, this brotherhood type of feeling. It's that. And it combines that with honor. Now, the word phileo here is a word that we would use, say, when we wanted to say, I'd walk through hell 1,000 times for you kind of emotion, okay? But it's not done in reckless abandon. It's done with honor. And honor is one of the highest virtues. Honor is a very intellectual thing, right? Not an emotion. I don't do things because I feel like it. No, I do it because it's the right thing to do, and therefore I'm honor. Honor. So here we have this word that God uses for us in order to be pleasing to Him. And He says, do it with both. Do it with all the emotion you have and do it with all the intellect you have. And when we do that, we start to say, you know what? I've heard that somewhere before. We are to love God with what? All. 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 And so, yes, when the emotions and the intellect are working together because they have been redeemed by our Savior, we have this example here. It makes something that's good, beautiful, appropriate, excellent. What is that good? Pleasing God. I want to be there. I don't know about you. I want to be there. Yes, emotions and intellect, when they come under God's sovereignty and lordship, bring peace into our life. Peace. And that peace works together to bring pleasing to the Creator. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time this morning. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us. Thank you, Lord, for the examples in your scripture. Thank you, Father, that the Apostle Paul, though he was a man who had quite an intellect, all we have to do is read some of his words here that you have given us by your Spirit. True word of God. He was also a man who had matured in order to show emotion. He was not fearful of that. In fact, it was submitted to you. And those two things coming together created something wonderful. A life that wanted to please you in every respect. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for your time.